So when I got here this morning, I filled my glass jug with water so I could drink. I emptied it. I had to fill it again. I believe this is now my third cup, so I filled this three times. You may have had some juice or some milk this morning. Did a parent, or did you fill your cup with juice? Your bowl of cereal with milk? And all the adults are thinking, just coffee, I just got... Yeah, you probably filled a cup with coffee this morning, and maybe your cup is empty now, or you already had your second cup or third cup, right? Yesterday, I pulled into Costco, on a Saturday. Believe me, I was praying the whole time going there, because I needed gas in my car. And so I pulled up to the pump, and I filled my car with gas. We use the word filled and fill all the time. I now have a full tank. And because of that, we come to the scripture and read about Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately the first thing we think about is quantity. Now Peter has more of the Spirit. Or he's been topped off, you know. His tank of Holy Spirit was getting kind of low, so he topped it off. His cup, instead of running over, was empty. So now it's kind of filled up there. But that's not what's going on there. So our understanding and our regular use of the word fill and filled, we bring that with us to passages like we're going to look at this morning, specifically Acts 4:8. But also 4:31, and then 13:9, the same thing is said of the Apostle Paul. We look at that, and the first thing we think is content and quantity of content. But that's not what the passage is talking about. So there's confusion right away as we read it. Then we think about other passages where fill or full or filled appears, and we bring them in, like Ephesians 5:18, where Christians are commanded to not be drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And so we bring that in to Acts 4:8, and we bring in our normal thinking about the word fill or filled or full, and we end up confused. We may not think we're confused, and we may think we know what Acts 4:8 is talking about, and we actually don't. I think I was confused when I preached through Acts 4 maybe a year ago. And I've been studying it ever since. I went and I did a research paper on the history of the interpretation of Acts 4:8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. And you know what I found when I went really far back in commentaries? Nothing. And then I finally found some people here and there. I think it was Chrysostom and then Calvin, and then a couple others as you approach the 1900s, and they said one thing about it, which I'll get to in a minute, I don't want to tell you yet, but then the 1900s, there's an explosion. Everyone's talking about it. Not everyone. That takes a little longer. But in the 1900s, people start to be interested, because there's an interest in the Holy Spirit. But there's also something else going on. There was a movement in the evangelicalism, holiness movement. And they started combining what Paul says in Acts 5:18 and what's said of Peter here and in Acts 4, and they mush it together and it swirls around and out comes what they think is a clear theology on what's going on in Acts 4:8. Instead, it's confusion that's misleading. Let me give you an example. This is in print too, so if you've ever been confused and you think you might have had the wrong idea, here's someone teaching the wrong idea. A very thick book. Anointed expository preaching. This is a typical example of what goes on. I've even seen this in commentaries. And I was sort of confused this way also before my further research and studies. But it says here in this instruction book to preachers, filling. This represents our spiritual condition in Christ. The filling of the Spirit is not strictly a biblical term, but believers are said to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4, 4:8, 31, 9:17, 13:9, some of the very passages I want to look at this morning, specifically Acts 4:8. The key verse, of course, is Ephesians 5:18, where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means more than being indwelt by Him. Here's the problem. There is truth in that paragraph, but multiple truths and multiple metaphors are brought together and mixed up, and it leads to confusion. You read that paragraph, or you hear that paragraph, and you look at Acts 4:8, and you think, oh, so in Acts 4:8, when we read that Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, when we read that, that's saying something about his spiritual condition. That's what the paragraph said, right? And it also relates to the command to be filled, right? Wrong. It doesn't. It doesn't. Paul in Ephesians 5 is talking about something different. Yes, it's related to the Holy Spirit. Actually, what he's talking about in Ephesians 5:18 is our spiritual condition. There's a contrast there. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians is synonymous with 4:1 that says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And we know that walk is what? A metaphor. Is Paul really concerned with how Christians walk? Do they strut? Do they swagger? Do they limp? No! He doesn't care how they walk! We understand that walk represents life. When he says in Ephesians 4:1, live your lives in a manner in keeping with the calling to which you've been called, when he gets to 5:18, what's he talking about? Your life, how you live. Do not live drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is talking about the Christian spiritual condition. But that's not what is in view here in Acts 4:8. I quoted it without looking at it, reading it, but there it is. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he goes on to speak. If that is talking about spiritual condition, then what happens when you flip the page, and the page again, and the page again, and the page again, and you get to 10 years later, and Peter's speaking to Cornelius and his household, and there's no reference to him being filled with the Spirit. There's no other reference ever again, yet Peter speaks. Are we to then understand that what Acts 4:8 is saying, that Peter was more spiritual at that moment in time? No, that's not the point. It's not about spiritual condition. It's not about quantity of godly living. And it's certainly not about the quantity, the amount of the Holy Spirit in him. What has Peter already preached? He's already preached on Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not something the Holy Spirit gives. It means the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you're going to get a down payment. He doesn't say you're going to get a little bit, an initial installment, more to come. No, you receive the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling fully, completely in him or her, young or old, male or female, Jew or Greek, American, Afghanistan, don't matter. Fully, completely. I keep sipping from my cup, pardon me, but I have an ongoing tickle. And as I sip from my cup, there's less water in my cup. There is never any less of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Is there less evidence of the Spirit at work in a believer at times? Yes. Is there more evidence at other times? Yes. Is there more evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in some believers and others? Yes. Stephen, and we'll get to this, not today, we'll get to this. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. A man known to be full of the Holy Spirit. Not talking about quantity. Not talking about his spiritual condition, his spiritual reality. What's it talking about? understand, it's a metaphor, right? There's not something being poured into Peter. The word is used that way in Scripture. The boat was filled with water in the Gospel of Matthew. The sponge was filled with wine. It had none, now it has some. That's not what's going on here. It's referring to something else. It's referring to what's behind what Peter does next. Before we look at that, if you turn roughly a page or two in your Bible, there's the same phrase. In chapter 5, verse 17, "But the high priest rose up, and all were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." What is the point of telling us "filled with jealousy" in that passage? It's telling us what's behind their actions. How it was that they went and arrested these guys. The cause, the source of their actions. What's the cause? What's the source? Their jealousy. The people were listening to the apostles and they wanted to shut them up because they wanted the people to listen to them and follow them. They were jealous. Now you can argue that was there more jealousy at that point or less? That's a moot point, but there's always jealousy at every one of us. Yes, sometimes you see more of it than at other times. It's pretty consistent in the Gospels with the Jewish leaders. There's jealousy. But the point here, we realize as we read this, we understand the point is in quantity. We're not being told, oh, now they have more jealousy in them than they had the day before. No. What's being explained is the source of their behavior. How is it? Why is it? What brought about them arresting the apostles, who weren't doing anyone any harm? Matter of fact, in chapter 4, Peter's speaking because he's been arrested because he healed a lame man. Pardon me again, it's one of those days. So what is going on in 4:8? The same thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit is not talking about quantity. And it's not even talking about the quality of Peter's spiritual life. Oh, in Acts 4, he's more spiritual than he is in Acts 10. That's why it's not mentioned there. Matter of fact, he's never as spiritual again in the rest of Acts as he is here. No! It's explaining how it was that Peter, the fisherman, so not a trained theologian, not a teacher, not a scribe, Peter the fisherman, how he, the one who when confronted by a slave girl denied Jesus, how he was able to respond to a very real and serious threat. Who were Peter and John before here? The very ones who had Jesus crucified. Not only are they, in a sense, sort of arrested here, not only could they be put to death, but they could be put to death by crucifixion. They're talking to the very same ones. The learned, the teachers, the well-spoken, the ones who had authority and power. And he speaks. And this is what they notice in verse 12. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So here's Peter the fisherman, before the authorities, before the learned, before the teachers, before the very ones who could have him crucified, and he speaks boldly, meaning freely. He speaks as if he has every right to speak, and no one can stop him. The idea is that someone has the authority to speak. Does he? Absolutely. Who's his authority? The one raised from the dead. The one raised from the dead, the one who still lives. He speaks boldly, and when he speaks, it's clear. and understandable. It's not some wild and ornate speech. It's a couple of verses in our scripture. Verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This Jesus is that stone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What boldness! What simplicity, clarity, and logic. He's referencing the Old Testament there, by the way, when he talks about the stone the builders rejected. How was Peter able to respond that way in that situation? It was a work of the Spirit. That's the point of filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was able to, on the spot, right then and there, in the face of a very real and severe threat, speak freely and clearly about who Jesus, that carpenter, really is. Which makes this the first of, but the exact fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke 12 that was just read for us a few minutes ago. Jesus said, don't worry when they take you, when you're taken before the authorities. Don't worry about how you're going to answer. He says this, verse 11, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You know what I finally found in commentaries as I was searching over the ages to see what people had to say about this verse? You know what they said? Very briefly, here is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in Luke 12. That's what's there. Fulfillment of Jesus' promise. The Holy Spirit enabled and empowered Peter and John, Paul later on, in the face of a real threat, real opposition, life-threatening, enabled them to, on the spot, speak for the first time. Not the first time for Peter, and exactly the first time, but for the first time in history, the truth about Jesus. And they move on to the next verse. But you move into the 1900s, and this verse gets thrown together with the command in Ephesians 5:18. And then it gets put in preaching texts. And here's where that leads to. That leads to us reading, me reading Acts 4:8 and going, well, I wonder if that was a Spirit-filled sermon. How do I preach a Spirit-filled sermon? Is our pastor Spirit-filled? Can I be Spirit-filled? Who's the focus on there? Me, us, ourselves. That verse is not there that we would look to ourselves and some type of experience, but that we would read that verse, and even if you don't know the Luke passage, you'd read that verse and go, that was a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent after he ascended. Just as he said he would. That's sticking with just Acts. And if you know what he said as recorded in Luke, you go, that, what Peter did, his response, his ability, what came out of his mouth, was a work of the Holy Spirit. And your eyes are on God and Jesus Christ, and you have a knowledge of how Jesus brought about what he promised. Just like in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. Going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Is Jesus, here it is. Here's the church in its infancy in Acts. Is Jesus with them? Yes. How? Via the Holy Spirit. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is with his people. Fully in every believer. But what we have here in Acts 4:8 is something particular, something specific, something special going on. We're either to assume this is always true of Peter when he speaks, or that it was really only true at a couple of points in time. And that it was only true of Paul in Acts 13:9, where it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, or it's only talking about specific instances. That's what it's talking about, specific instances. Why do I say that? Because of what it says in Luke 11:12. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. Now, what that actually means is, guys, everything I've taught you, and you don't get it. You don't understand it. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll make it clear. You'll get it. And out it will flow out of your mouth. That cannot be repeated. It has already happened. It has already happened. You say, well, what if I'm dragged before synagogue leaders? What are you going to say? There's nothing new for you to say. It's already been said. Not only has it been said, but now it's been written down for us. All that Peter said, and not all, but what Peter said, what Paul said is recorded in Acts. We have Peter's letters. We have Paul's letters. There is nothing new for us to be said. Acts is a transitional, foundational, establishing point in time in God's plan. And what he was making known, has now made known, has been made clear and established. It's been spoken, it's been written, we have it, there's nothing new for us to say. The point isn't that Peter, after a week in the study and praying and saying as he approached the pulpit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, was somehow more controlled, more filled by the Holy Spirit. No, the point is, what he didn't understand before, in the moment that you would least expect him to understand it, he understood it. And he spoke freely. It was a divine work of God. A sovereign, special work of God. Just as you see earlier in the book of Luke. I was going to say Acts, and I said Luke's. There's only one Luke, there's Acts. Okay, in the book of Luke, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth spoke, filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah spoke, filled with the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? What they said had never been said before. Now that Peter has spoken, that Paul has spoken, that they have written by a work of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, we now have the very teachings of the Holy Spirit before us. There is nothing new for us to say. This passage isn't there that we would seek some sort of experience, that we would evaluate whether or not our preaching or the preacher or our presentation of the gospel was filled with the Holy Spirit like it was then and there. That is not the point. The point is that Jesus was building his church, and he still is. And Jesus was building his church the way he said he would build his church, and he still is. what Jesus promises, He brings about. He fulfills. It's a major theme in Isaiah. What God is there? There's no God. I'm God. I speak and I bring it about. Call your idols forward. Let them speak. Let them tell the future. Let them make it happen. They can't. Only God can do that. Only God does that. Only God has done that. Jesus has done that. Later on, the same chapter, after Peter and John are released and they go back to the others, they all pray together. In verse 31, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak of the Word of God with boldness. Again, this is there not that we would walk away worried and evaluating ourselves to see whether or not our speaking involves some kind of special experience like they had. It is there to instill in us a confidence that though Jesus has ascended, behold, He is with His people. Though He goes to the Father and the disciples didn't want Him to, He says, it's better, because if I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit. And He has sent the Holy Spirit. And in those early days, and particularly to the apostles, the work of the Holy Spirit brought about what we call inspiration. The inspired Word of God. We don't have to try and figure it out. They finally got it. They proclaimed it. They wrote it down. There's nothing new to say. There's nothing we don't know or we're missing. Yeah, we ask all kinds of questions and there's details we wonder about. But the plan of God has now been made clear. The one spoken of throughout the Old Testament, in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, is Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He had to be crushed for our iniquities, according to the will of God. But God raised Him on the third day. And though He is now ascended and seated at the Father's right hand, He has sent the third person of the Trinity to dwell in His people, fully and completely. And in these early days, in establishing the church and making clear the truth about Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, people were specially empowered to proclaim the truth about Him. That which they didn't understand before. That which had never been spoken before. That which certainly hadn't been written down yet. It's amazing. It is God graciously bringing to fruition, bringing to fulfillment and completion His plan. Filled is a metaphor. You understand that. Lightning Joe caught the ball and entered the end zone before anyone knew what happened. What am I saying about Joe? That he's electric? That he comes out of the sky? No, I'm saying he's fast. You understand the point being made by that. We have to ask, what's the point being made here? What does fill with the Holy Spirit mean in this passage? In 4:8 and 4:31, and then it's said again also of Paul. What does that mean here? And if we think it means quantity, we can put that in place and test that. Then Peter, having more of the Holy Spirit in him, said, does that work? Does that hold up to what Peter's already preached, what is said in the rest of Scripture? That doesn't hold up at all. Then Peter, more spiritual than he was the day before, said, does that hold up? Is there any indication about Peter's life, how he's living, his godliness? No, there's nothing about that in here. Because it's not about that. Then Peter, empowered, enabled, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, was able to speak to those who had authority over him, to those who were in a position to have him crucified, was able to speak to them with boldness, with freedom, and with clarity. and proclaim that which Peter, just a few short days ago, didn't even understand himself. That Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And they were taken back. This guy is bold and clear and understandable. How can this be? The Holy Spirit inspired Luke as he wrote to tell us how it could be. The Holy Spirit. It's not about Peter. It's not about what Peter did, didn't do, was doing. It's about what the Holy Spirit did. Just as Jesus had promised. Just as He promised. So we're to walk away from this passage and the repetition of fill with the Holy Spirit that occurs a couple of times, not with a introspective, inquisitive wondering if was that a Spirit-filled sermon? Was that a Spirit-filled presentation of the gospel that I just shared with my coworker, my neighbor, or my friend? Is our pastor Spirit-filled? Is his expository preaching anointed? That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that we have a rock to stand upon. Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring about what He says, and He has, and He does. He's building His church. Nothing, no one can stop it. No one can get in the way. And He does so through the work of His Holy Spirit in His people. There's no need for us to write Scripture or come up with an understanding of things and tell it to people or put it in print that hasn't already been said. It's all been said. There's nothing new to add. We can repeat it. We can proclaim it. Where does our boldness come from? Our boldness comes from this passage. Peter? He smelled like fish. He was afraid of a slave girl. He says too much, and it contradicts. You're the Christ. Here's my sword. I don't know Jesus. How could Peter do that? The Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said. That's someone I would trust. That's someone I'll live my life for. That's someone I'll entrust my life to. That's someone who's worth living for. That's someone worthy of proclaiming to the nations. See, the boldness comes not from some experience or doing or getting. The boldness comes from seeing the fulfillment that is there. Yes, the Holy Spirit is in us. Yes, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand. And yes, if the Lord is willing, the Holy Spirit enables those who hear the gospel to be convicted, pierced, cut to the heart, like we talked about last week. But there's nothing new for us to say. And the confidence to say the very simple words about Jesus, that He is the Son of God, fully man, fully God, died on the cross, though sinless, died for our sins, was buried and raised the third day, and all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. Those very simple words. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. If the Lord is willing, the Holy Spirit works in quickening people's hearts, as we say. But the work here is particular. It's special. It's fulfilling. It's a little bit like the Israelites getting taken out of Egypt. Remember what happened when that big body of water was between them on one side and all Pharaoh's people on the other side? God parted it, didn't He? Did He part every body of water that every Israelite ever came across? No. He was doing something special. He did it again, though, with Joshua, didn't He? Taking them into the promised land. God did that. It was mighty. It was miraculous. Did He do other things for Israel? Yeah. not as often as we tend to think as you read Scripture. If you put the years in there, it was here and there. But the point is what? We see throughout Scripture God doing particular things at a particular time to bring about His plan. And we would laugh if every Israelite walking around the Promised Land got to a river or a lake and waited for it to part. Well, why are you doing that? Well, it happened when Moses was there and when Joshua was there. No, you don't understand. You see, God was doing that getting you into the Promised Land. What's going on here in the book of Acts? God was inspiring Peter, the others here, Paul, through work of the Holy Spirit, was inspiring them, sometimes on the spot, to make clear the gospel. It's now been made clear. It's been made clear through these very instances that we read in Acts. Yes, the word fill or filled appears there. Don't confuse that with every time you see the word fill or filled. Look at the context. You don't even actually have to know Greek. It helps, but you don't even actually have to know Greek. Notice what filled is here in verse 8. It's a verb, and it's passive. Peter was filled. Do you understand it? Do you understand what's going on here? You can test that by putting in some synonyms. Peter received more quantity of the Holy Spirit. Survey says no. Peter was all of a sudden more spiritual, and the fruit of the Spirit was more evident in his life. Survey says, not that. Peter was divinely, specially, specifically empowered by the Holy Spirit in that moment to preach that which he didn't understand just a few days ago. Isn't God amazing? This is what he's done. And he did that. And in doing that, and through doing that, you and I today, here and now, have those inspired words. We have the gospel made clear. It is being brought to the nations because of what God did there. And it's still brought to the nations by what God does in and through His people. We don't need to worry about having more or less of the Holy Spirit. We need to concern ourselves with our spiritual condition. Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Yes. But that's an adjective. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. That's an adjective describing what's true about Stephen and Barnabas. It's never said of Peter. Does that mean Peter's not a spiritual man? No. Something else is going on there. That's an adjective. It's describing what's true about him, the character of his life, just as in Ephesians 5:18, Paul is calling Christians to live their life in keeping with the gospel, with the calling to which they have been called. Inadvertently, what am I doing here? I'm modeling, teaching good hermeneutics. Now, I just lost all the little ones, right? Hermeneutics, big word. Here's how I remember the word. Herman's a lunatic. Can you remember Herman's a lunatic? You can laugh, kids. That was supposed to be funny. Herman's a lunatic. Herman's a lunatic. Hermeneutics. What are hermeneutics? The principles by which you interpret something. It's used, that word is used of the principles you use to interpret something outside of Scripture. When archaeologists uncover something and there's writing on it and they translate it, do you think the Egyptians meant what we meant by the same word? No! There's principles. Well, when you get to God's Word, the first thing you need to concern yourself with is the passage at hand. Don't read your understanding of certain English words into a passage. And don't even necessarily read the same English words from other passages into your passage. Because that can lead you down the wrong road. The paragraph I read to you from this book is dangerous. It's misleading. It also empties this passage of its real meaning and real value. Leaves you walking away wondering about some kind of subjective personal experience. That's not the point here. It may leave you wondering about the quantity of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Don't concern yourself with that. Every believer has Him fully. This is about Jesus doing what He says. The way He says. Even when He said. And so He can indeed be trusted. He indeed is worthy of trust, of our lives, and of proclaiming Him to the nations. And we do it. We can repeat the same simple message that Peter said, that Paul said, that is written in Scripture. And we do so trusting God, relying on the Holy Spirit, by simply proclaiming it, knowing that the results are in God's hands. And the means of bringing about those results, the Holy Spirit, will work when and if and where the Lord is willing. It's not there to create worry. Isn't that ironic? Anxiety. Am I filled with? Is He filled with? Was that filled with? It's fulfilling the very words where Jesus said, don't be anxious. I've got you covered. What we know is how Jesus had them covered. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. His special role. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed Your ways are amazing. Thank You that though You are in heaven, though Jesus is at Your right hand, He is with us. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us. And thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, You made the truth about Jesus known. Clearly known. It's even recorded for us in writing. And that by Your Holy Spirit, if You are willing, others will hear that same truth from us and come to know You as their God and Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we have indeed no reason to worry, to be anxious, or to fear. You keep Your word. Jesus keeps His word. Your Holy Spirit is indeed real and has brought about what Jesus has promised and dwells in us as Jesus had promised. And so to You goes the glory. And to us, great reason, great grounds to be confident and bold. And may we do so, may we be so, to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.